The New Testament church in Acts, it does say that the four characteristics of the New Testament church were the apostles' teaching, prayer, breaking of bread, and fellowship. So we will continue to do that. It's a blessing to get together and touch base with one another and see what God's been doing in our lives each and every week. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. We're glad that you're here this morning, and we are in the middle of a series called Law and Gospel, and we are looking today at the gospel. Is that a little echoey, maybe? A little echoey? Can't tell. Last week, Brian taught us the importance of the law and how the law is good, but it's also terrifying as we see that the law is a mirror to those of us, to those that are unbelievers. Before we come to Christ, we see that the law exposes our sin. It condemns us. It convicts us. And it drives us as a tutor, as a schoolmaster, to show us that we fall short and that we are deserving of God's punishment. Today is the good news. And so with the bad news of us falling short and us being condemned and us seeing that our hearts are full of sin, the good news is the gospel. And that is what we're going to look at today. It's so important. This is so, so important. Because today in today's churches, and we've maybe even been guilty of this today, even in our church in the past, and in churches throughout America, you hear the word gospel and so many different things come from that. We might think of, things of that we study in church or different doctrines of the church that are important, but they may not necessarily be the gospel. And it is so important to come to see what the gospel is in a specific case relating to a God that loved us so much that he left his heavenly abode to come and live on earth as a man and conquer death and take our sin on the cross. I love that song, Dale. At Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. In the garden, the Adam and Eve sinned. And you talk about the gospel, even found throughout the entire scripture, and we're going to look at today. There's a sense of the gospel that's God's entire word, but then there's a specific instance, a more narrow focus of what the gospel is with the person and work of Jesus Christ and what he's done. But the gospel, it does start in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned. And what did Adam do? He covered them. And it took bloodshed. And it took bloodshed to cover Adam and Eve. And it was a picture of what was to come with Christ, who would cover our sin at Calvary. And so we are going to be looking at maybe one of the best passages in all of Scripture regarding the gospel and, quite frankly, the resurrection, which is part of the gospel. You cannot have the gospel without the resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to go there in a second, but that's in 1 Corinthians 15. And I've already started and messed up this morning, so I did not get you the notes. So I'm going to grab a couple. Who's up here? Seth, Matt, and you head to each side. Thank you. Yeah. Start one per family, if you don't mind. I knew there was something I was forgetting. It's our notes this morning. Okay, while the notes are coming out, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. We are going to come back to 1 Corinthians 15. But I would like you to turn to Isaiah 52. I appreciated what Brian did last week with really listing out the important points of what the law is, how the law is a mirror, and how the law has a civil use. It curbs society. Without the law, without speed limits, without laws, there would be anarchy. And so God's law has a purpose for God's general grace in this world. And God's law is also a guide for the believer. But in this case, in this study, we're really looking at God's law as a mirror, showing our sin, showing us that we don't live up to God's perfect character standard in the Ten Commandments. And the good news of the gospel is that someone did. Someone did live up to those, has, and did live up to the perfect law and fulfilled the law and could be the only sacrifice for us on the cross. Before we look at Isaiah 52, I want to open in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, and we are so indebted to you. We are so grateful. We are so joyful because our sins have been forgiven, Lord. We have good news. Lord, we have the news that sets us free from sin and that gives us eternal life. And Lord, forgive us for preaching a different gospel. And it is in our lives. We get bogged down by the things of this world that pull us away from the true gospel, the true good news of our sins being forgiven. And Lord, we get sidetracked, and forgive us for that. Those things aren't good news. But your word and your gospel is good news, Lord, and we thank you for that. Guide us as we look at your word this morning, and may after today we be challenged to take your good news out to those that don't know it. Friends, neighbors, relatives, Lord, and may our lives reflect the good news of the gospel, Lord, in your name. Amen. God's word amazes me all the time. I've read a scripture many times, and we've read this scripture even in the context of God's prophecy in the Old Testament of Jesus coming. And Paul quotes this Isaiah 52 passage in Romans, and we sing the song of how beautiful it is of those feet, how beautiful of the feet of those who bring good news. And I've read that and studied that, and God has, and just in this study of what the gospel is and the original intent, has brought new meaning to this. That's something that I didn't note. And maybe you've, in your study, have noted this, but it's the amazing aspect of the context of Isaiah 52. But before we do that, I want to talk about this idea of good news and its origins. On May 8, 1945, Winston Churchill took to the airwaves and he announced to the people that Nazi Germany had surrendered to the Allied forces. Here's what he said. Yesterday morning at 2:41 at General Eisenhower's headquarters, General Jodl and the representative of the General High Command and Grand Admiral Dönitz, the designated of the German state, signed the act of unconditional surrender of all German land, sea, and forces in Europe to the Allied Expeditionary Force. The German war is therefore at an end. After years of intense preparation, Germany hurled herself on Poland at the beginning of September 1939, and in pursuance of our guarantee to Poland and in common action with the French Republic, Great Britain, and British Empire, and Commonwealth nations, we declared war against this foul aggression. After France had been struck down, we from this island and from our united empire maintained the struggle single-handedly for a whole year until we were joined by the military might of the Soviet Russia and later by the overwhelming power and resources of the United States of America. Finally, almost the whole world was combined against the evildoers who are now prostrate before us. Gratitude to our splendid allies go forth from all our hearts. We now may allow ourselves a brief period of rejoicing, but let us not forget for a moment the toils and efforts of what lies ahead. We must now devote all our strength and resources to the completion of our task, both at home and abroad. Long live the cause of freedom. God save the King. Winston Churchill, 1945, end of World War II. The pictures of the streets with hundreds of thousands and millions of people you've seen in Europe and in the United States. This was a herald. This was a declaration of good tidings, of joy that Winston Churchill declared. You know, that's the origin of the word gospel, of good news. When you look at the origin of it, the gospel is literally means good news. It occurs 93 times in the Bible, but in its context in the ancient times, it was meant of a messenger that would come from war, that would come from the battlefield and come and declare victory. In fact, it's such an interesting word. If you look at in the Greek euangelion. Euangelion. It's where we get the word. It's where we actually get words like evangelical, or eulogy. Eulogy. EU means something good, and OLOGY in eulogy means story, a good story. When we come to a memorial service, yesterday we were at Larry Keppel's. Some of you may know him from Oak Grove and Palo Cedro, and so instrumental up in Mountain Meadows Bible Camp. And Larry passed away right before Christmas, 87 years old. And to sit and listen to a eulogy, the story of someone, is a good story. And that's this word is. Euangelion, you meaning good. Angelion means message. And actually, angelion is where we get angel. Angel is a messenger who brings good message, a good story. It's fascinating when we start studying God's word and you look at the original context. It's where we get these words that good news is a good message. And that example in the Old Testament was the context of the prophet Isaiah. When he says, Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace. In the context of the ancient world and in Israel, when a battle was declared to be over, people from the cities would be constantly looking to the mountains. They would be looking for that messenger that would be coming to say, victory, victory. How beautiful are those who run and bring the message of victory. But in this case, it's something greater. It's not a military battle. It is a kingdom battle that is a spiritual battle that is being prophesied here in Isaiah 52. And it says, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns, your watchmen. Again, there's the context of watchmen at a city that are watching for the good messengers are going to come. It says, your watchmen will lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This is the context and for the first time I'm like, oh my gosh, this idea of a military messenger is the idea that Isaiah had here. And what even more importantly is the idea spiritually. For a nation that's lost and a people are lost that are defeated in with their sin and have no hope. Now we have a messenger that is coming. And that messenger came in Luke 2 and to the angels, and that he came and says, for today to you a Savior is born. And that was euangelion. It was good news from a messenger. That's where we get evangelist. And I wanted to show you the context of that, because the idea of the gospel is all throughout Scripture, and it starts in the Old Testament and it ends in the New Testament. And broadly speaking, it's the whole counsel of the New Testament and the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Mark 1 says the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. Meaning the whole book. It's the story of Jesus. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. And so in a general sense, this is the gospel. But in a more strict sense, this is super important for our study and to understand this, that the gospel more strictly is the good news about Jesus saving sinners through his death and resurrection. Romans 1:16, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, 2 through 4, talk about the good news is Christ who died for sinners and conquered death. And so my hope and as we look at these scriptures and we look at the difference between the law and the gospel is that when we're done, we're going to be able to say, what is the gospel? And even a short amount of words, 7 to 8, 10 words, can you specifically say what the gospel is? The gospel in America has been perverted. I mean, we hear things, you know, we hear things like a purpose-driven life or God helps those who help themselves. That's not the gospel. That's not good news. And there's nothing, and for those of us believers, we want to know what Christ's life is. It was a model for us. But those bracelets of WWJD, what would Jesus do? For the unbeliever, it shouldn't be what WWJD, it should be WDJD, is what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? That should be the bracelet that we share with non-believers. What did Jesus do? He died for our sins. And he conquered death for us. And so there was a medieval slogan even years ago that was, and I ask you this question, is this the gospel? God will not deny his grace to those who do what lies within their power. No. God will not deny his grace to those who do what lies within their power. That's not the gospel. You can't in your own power... You can't in your own power do enough works or do enough things to have favor with God. It is only in the full work of Jesus Christ when we trust and believe in him that our sins are forgiven. That's not the gospel. The gospel is a savior, is God himself dying on the cross for our sins because we are sinners. So one of the things that's super important is the key to understanding the gospel. The key to understanding the gospel is if the gospel means good news, we have to start with the bad news. And that's what Brian did last week. He showed us that God's law is a mirror. It's a mirror. When we look in the mirror, lately when I've been looking in the mirror physically, I get bad news. I do. I was looking the other day and I was looking at these things and I have a new description for what I see. And Woody helped me with this, so you can blame Woody for this. But I see these hairs, and I said, oh, my gosh, those hairs are not gray. They're Arctic blonde. Arctic blonde. Isn't that a better term than gray? This Arctic blonde. Thanks, Woody. He makes the guys feel good when they walk out of there. It's just, you know, instead of getting your hair dyed, you already got it dyed. It's Arctic blonde. No, it's gray. And I see more than gray. I see wrinkles and I see bad news physically. Well, that's what, when we hold up God's word to us as a mirror and we compare ourselves to the Ten Commandments and what God requires of every person in the world, it is bad news. It is bad news. And the bad news is what we see in the mirror of God's law. The mirror of God's law exposes our sin. It condemns sinners. It convicts them to eternal separation from God. But the good news as we see today is that sinners can be saved and redeemed in the person and work of Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. This passage, you guys, this morning is so important because not only is this... Traditionally, we call this the resurrection chapter, which it is. We go to this chapter at Easter, and we probably will be again this Easter looking in 1 Corinthians 15. But the first six verses, the first six or seven verses are the gospel. They're one of the best descriptions of the gospel that you can have in God's word. And we're going to look at this passage, and... Mike Abendroth, who is the author of this series, is on American Gospel Television, and you can get a subscription to that and look at all five parts of his series, and it's really well done. And we're taking these notes from his series, so we want to recognize these are from Mike Abendroth's series called The Law and the Gospel. He took note, which I think is really incredible, that you look in these verse, you look at this passage, and there are eight important questions that we should ask. Eight important questions that we should ask regarding what we believe about the gospel or what we think about the gospel, and we're going to look at those this morning. But first off, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. We'll look at verses 1 through 6. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, or that's Peter, he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, and some have fallen asleep. Means, that last part means there, when this was written, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, there were still many of the 500 that Jesus that had appeared to, they were still alive. There were still eyewitnesses to the fact of Jesus' resurrection. At this time, you could go talk to someone who saw Jesus after his resurrection. It was proof. It was a proof of a historical fact. And but some of them had already died. It says there have fallen asleep there in verse 6. And even verse 7, it says, later on, he was seen by James and other apostles. And then, as we know, years later, Paul on the road to Emmaus, Christ declared himself and appeared to him. And it says there, because it says, then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. Not a few years later, after he ascended, he came and he appeared himself to me on the Emmaus Road. And it's just a beautiful picture of not only the gospel, but of his resurrections. And so this morning in this passage, we're going to look at eight important questions regarding the gospel. And these are so good. And let's look at the first one. Is the gospel you preach good news? Is the gospel you preach good news? I already stated earlier that the word gospel means good news. So just in and of itself, the word gospel is the idea. And actually in Old English, the word was called godspell, which means a good message or a good glad tidings that was preached aloud. Romans 10:15. Paul quotes this Isaiah passage again. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You know, we have struggled in the church, I think, in the past few years, that when we present the gospel, the church in America has often not presented a gospel of good news. Sometimes we've preached a legalistic gospel or we've brought legalistic news that if you do this and you do this, you know, don't smoke or chew or go with girls that do, you know, that's not the gospel. And or carnal news. Carnal news is, you know what? Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, say the sinner's prayer, keep living the way you want to live, and it doesn't matter. If you prayed that prayer, then you're saved and you're good. That's carnal news. That's not the gospel. Or moralistic news is do this, and do that. Or hidden news, like you know it's the gospel, but I'm gonna keep it hidden. I'm kind of embarrassed about it. I don't wanna share it. And that's the exact opposite of what this gospel means. The word gospel means, it means something that is so incredibly amazing. War is over. There is peace. There is the war on the soul of Satan's domination of our soul is over because Christ has conquered death and he has been the sacrifice for sin. It is good news to share. You know, as a charter school principal, one of my joys, and we have in different grade levels, we have we have a wait list on a couple grade levels. And there was a gal, there's a family that had waited 3 years, and they was just for some reason there was no movement. And for 3 years they couldn't get in. Well, this a couple months ago, a couple movements took place. A couple folks had moved, and I got to tell this family, hey, you got into this grade level. And it was, it's one of my favorite things to do is bring good news. It kind of leads us to our second point. If you turn on the back of your paper, the second point is, do you gospel the gospel? There is nothing like delivering good news. And how is this good news delivered? And I got to sit down with this mom and tell her, it was funny because I knew that she was coming in the afternoon, and I thought about this all day, and to bring good news to someone, you're just excited. I can't wait. How am I going to do it? And when I told her, she broke down crying, and she was all excited and that sort of thing. But it's the same with how we bring the gospel. It says in this passage, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which would be another way of saying, I gospel the gospel. I'm bringing good news about good news. And how does that come across? William Tyndale, who was a Reformation minister and a theologian, who actually translated the Bible into English at the Reformation, he said this, the gospel is good and merry and delivered with glad and joyful tidings. These glad tidings make a man's heart glad and maketh him sing, dance, and leap for joy. How often, and I put myself in this, how often do I get bogged down by fear of others or other things that pull me away from with a joy in my step and a joy in my whole demeanor, share what God has done with other people? It is, we have the answer to all of life's questions, everybody. It is Jesus. We have salvation from eternal separation. How great news is that? So number one is your gospel good news? Number two, do you gospel the gospel? Do you deliver the news in such a way that you are excited about delivering it? Number three, do you consider the gospel of first importance? Of first importance. When we look at verse 3, it says, Colossians, some of your versions might say, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Some of your versions might say, for I delivered to you as of first importance. This, Paul is saying, is there is, number one, to even understand about the resurrection, which the rest of chapter 15 is going to talk about, the thing that is most important, the thing that is most important for anybody in this world is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for reproof and for doctrine. It is. But if I had 10 seconds left in this world, 20 seconds left in this world, and there was an unbeliever, and I was with them, and they're on their way out, or I'm on my way out, I'm not going to probably turn to Proverbs. Proverbs is a great book for us. It's wisdom literature. But I might, there'll be certain passages I'm not going to go to. I'm going to go to the heart of the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying. The first importance is this. The overall importance of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Now, I will argue, on the other hand, is that if you have more than 10 seconds or 15 seconds, God's entire word is about the person and work of Jesus. God's entire work from Genesis to Revelation is about Him coming and living a sinless life and dying for our sins and conquering death. But there are passages where if we got to take folks directly, and this is one of them in 1 Corinthians 15, Sinclair Ferguson, the pastor, says, is it obvious to me and of engrossing concern that the chief focus, the dominant note in the sermons I preach or hear is Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Folks, everything we do, from our sermons to what we say, has to be, and we're going to come down to it in a second, is the next point, Christ-centered. Christ has to be the center of it. And that's point number four. Number three, do you consider the gospel of first importance? Number four, is the gospel you preach Christ-centered? You know, you notice in this passage, for you English majors or for you junior high kids that are studying subjects and predicates, that Christ is the subject, English-wise, in every aspect of this passage. There it says, verse three, Christ died. He was buried. He was raised. He appeared. He appeared. Christ did this. He appeared. He is the focus of the gospel. He is the center of the good news. The question that when I think about this is Christ the central focus of your story, of your speech? You know what I appreciate about birthdays and anniversaries is when folks come up here is when they share what Christ is doing in their lives, how he's changing them, how he's doing things that they never thought that he could do because they are trusting in him. That's the focus. It's why we do birthdays and anniversaries is not because of our celebration. It's an excuse really to get you up here to see what God is doing in our church body and what God is doing in your life and what Christ is doing for you. And that is Christ the center. Is Christ the center? Number five, do you preach the gospel as a historical event? Many of you know the story of Lee Strobel. It's very much, there's many intellectuals that were like Lee Strobel or Josh McDowell and these guys that were atheists and agnostics and went out to disprove Christianity. C.S. Lewis, a number of these guys, they went to study and as they got in and looked at God's word and they started studying about the resurrection, they started looking at that. They got saved, and now they've written resources for us, and I would encourage you, Lee Strobel's, Josh McDowell's book called More Than a Carpenter, Lee Strobel's A Case for Christ. Lee Strobel says that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best attested event of the ancient world. We don't believe in some myth or fairy tale. We believe in a real God who was a real person who came 2,000 years ago, attested by eyewitnesses. The Apostle Paul in this passage affirms the history of Jesus' death and resurrection and describes over 500 eyewitnesses. And in Josh McDowell's book, More Than a Carpenter, he goes into great detail about all the proofs of how the disciples responded afterwards and everything showing the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus. Our gospel is based on history. This book is based on history. From Genesis to Revelation is based on the truth of what God has done and what God will do. Number six, does your gospel include penalty substitution? This is really a key. Verse 3. Christ did what? Christ died for what? Christ died for our sins. The great hymn, Man of Sorrows, written in 1875, the words say, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. Christ didn't die because he was a model for us for social justice in a world for us. He didn't die because of some other kind of reasons. He died for one purpose only. He died for our sins, your sins, my sins. He died for our sins. And that is what penalty substitution is. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel would bring a guilt offering, and they would bring animals as sacrifices because God's wrath had to be poured out on something that would be a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, and they would bring these guilt offerings, as a substitution for their sin. And then the perfect man, God incarnate, comes and becomes sin for us and takes on our sin where we should have been on the cross. Our sin should have put us there in death. Now Christ is there. He is the substitution, the penalty substitution. You know what's kind of sad? A number of years ago, some of you may remember this, we sing this song from the Gettys called In Christ Alone. And even in the church today, this is really not always that popular, of penalty substitution or God's wrath being poured out on his son. About 20 years ago, when the song In Christ Alone came out, there was a church actually in Tennessee that kind of a little bit more liberal persuasion, and they had In Christ Alone in their hymn books. And one of the pastors decided that they wanted to change the phrase, the wrath of God was satisfied, to the love of God was magnified. It rhymes. That sounds a little nicer. Well, the wrath of, well, you know, we want to sing about the wrath of God and being satisfied. Like, God, you know, did something on, God was satisfied in crushing his son. Is that true? Does scripture say that? And so Keith Getty and Stuart Townsend, who were the authors of the song, thankfully they said, no, we're not changing that. It's copyrighted. Number one, you can't change the words to the song. Unfortunately, this church, they couldn't change the words. They just took it out of their hymnal. Sad. Because guess what Isaiah 53 says? It pleased the God the Father. It pleased him to what? His son. To crush him. It pleased the Father to crush his son. Isaiah 53 says that because that was the only way that sin could be satisfied. God's wrath was satisfied on the cross. And it pleased him to bruise him, to crush him. And that's what Isaiah 53 says. And that's what we sing about. And that's what we read about. And that's what the gospel is about. That God's wrath, a holy God, cannot stand sin. He cannot have sin. It has to be paid for. Sin has to be punished. And when Christ went to the cross, his wrath was poured out on his son. We sang this morning, we sang this song this morning. The stripes that he bore and the thorns that he wore told his mercy and love endures forevermore. But the stripes that he bore and the thorns that he wore was enduring God's wrath as a punishment on sin for us. That's the scary part of hell, folks. Hell is a real place. Hell is a real place where God's wrath comes on unbelievers for eternity. It is the most scariest thought in the mind of any human. And the amazing thing is that God himself in the person of Jesus bore that wrath on the cross. Finally, the last two points is your gospel scriptural. In accordance with the scriptures. Notice this is actually repeated twice. In verse 3 it says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And this is the point, that the gospel is preached, the gospel of God, of the story of Christ. Christ is preached from Genesis to Revelation. That the series we did this past fall and winter, Fulfilled in Christ, I mean, it is so amazing to see in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve blow it. They're in the garden, and the promise that the seed would come from Eve, and that seed would bruise and crush the head of Satan. The gospel is promised and foreshadowed back in Genesis 3, and the reality of that gospel in the person and the work of Jesus is fulfilled in the New Testament and in his life. The gospel, is it scriptural? And finally, does your gospel include the resurrection? It has to. Because if there's no resurrection, as Paul said, of all people, we are most to be pitied. Because there is no eternal life. There is no forgiveness of sins without God himself raising from the dead. He was died and was buried and rose again the third day. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Romans 1:4 says, Jesus was appointed Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. If you go on, and 1 Corinthians 15 is so wonderful about the resurrection, and we don't have time this morning, but I just want to read a couple verses. Why the resurrection is a must. You cannot have the gospel without the resurrection. The church in Corinth, the Christians in Corinth were getting influenced by people and by false teaching that said there is no resurrection, that which would make life really strange if there is no resurrection. Why would you even be going to church? Why would you even be studying God's word and if there was no eternal life and forgiveness of sins? And so Paul is writing to this church and correcting them and saying, don't be there. Of course, there's the resurrection, and Christ is our hope of the resurrection. And verse 12, if you look in, if you're in, back in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead?" So he's correcting some of this false teaching. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Hallelujah, Christ conquered death for us. Amen. And what is even more encouraging is our final victory. The word gospel, in ancient terms, was a military word declaring victory of one kingdom over another. And I want to close with this. How beautiful for the feet of that messenger to come over that hill on that mountain, to come down to the nation of Israel or to any nation that won a war. And they're seeing that good news and they're anticipating and knowing that good news is coming, and how beautiful that is, that one kingdom, our kingdom, has won the war over the enemy. Well, the greatest kingdom has won a war over the kingdom of Satan, and the final victory is over death. And if you look in 1 Corinthians 15, at the very end, go to verse 50, and I want to close with this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. This is why the gospel is such good news. This is why it's such good news. We get so bogged down on the things of this world and material things and things of doing this and doing that, and we forget that our final victory has been won. Verse 50 says, "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immorality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" Is that good news? Absolutely, that's good news. That's worth shouting about, to say, praise the Lord, you have conquered death. We get to spend an eternity with a God that loves us. Death has no conquering over us. There's no Satan, your hell and Hades has no victory over me. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Let me read that again. You see why this law gospel distinction is so important? We don't get to heaven by trying to obey the law If you have not come to Jesus, it's not in what you've done, what you do. It's what Christ has done. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. It's the mirror that shows us our sin. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful. We are so joyous to know that we have an eternity with you. That the things of this world, that we see the results of sin around us, the breakdown of sin and that causes, whether it's in relationships or sin that has affected our own lives and has destroyed many facets of so many things, it has been conquered in your Son, Jesus, Lord. Thank you. Lord, may we be brethren that are steadfast and immovable in the gospel. May we know the gospel. May we understand the gospel. And may we always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to share this gospel to those that don't. And Lord, we just thank you now in your name. Amen. Just one last thing before you go. Practice this. Are you able to say the gospel in 7 or 8 words from 1 Corinthians 15? I highlighted those words there in that passage. Is that Christ died for my sins according to the scripture, and he was raised. Even that phrase right there, can you say that? And that's the good news that when you're talking to people, should be the first words out of our mouth. What is different about you? Why are you joyous? Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures, and he was raised the third day. May we declare that as we go forth this week. Thanks, you guys. You're dismissed.